Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Well, we're continuing our series on the good and beautiful life. And today we're talking a whole new way of being human. And I experienced this when I was at my friend Billy. I was at my friend Billy's house, and they were throwing a big outside dinner party, and there's a ton of people there. My friend Billy was sitting next to me, and someone heard that Billy was a pacifist. And I was really intrigued by this. I'm like, really, Billy? He's like, well, I'm not a pacifist. I'm a nonviolence responser. And I rolled my eyes. I'm like, oh, sure, great, thanks, right? And then people started like pressing on questions. Well, what about this? What about this? What if, you know, you're going to get like, a bully came after you. Are you going to punch him? And he's like, no, I'm like, that's a whole idea of being nonviolent response. It's kind of implicit in the title, Chris. And so then I went to the argument that I've heard many people say before. They're like, all right, Billy, let's say you're at home and someone breaks into your home. They have a gun and they drop the gun and you pick it up and they say they're going to kill you. Would you shoot them back? Would you use a weapon to take someone else's life so they don't take your life? And Billy says, no, I wouldn't. I'm like, okay, Billy, seriously. What about like, it's your kids, right? They're going to break down the door and they're going to come. What would you do? And his response was, I couldn't. I can't look at the gospel. I can't look at the person of Jesus. And when he talks about how we are supposed to love radically, we're supposed to love differently, even actually love and want the best things for our enemies, I can't imagine taking the life of one of my brothers or one of my sisters. And then he ended it by saying, honestly, Chris, I hope and pray that never happens to me. Hope I'm never in that situation where I have to make that decision. But what I hope comes out of me is that it's the kingdom. I hope what comes out of me is Jesus. And I've heard other people kind of talk about this, and I never really believed them. I always felt like it was just kind of like a really hip thing to talk about and say that was convenient in the moment to say that I'm going to love everybody. But I believed him. Billy, I knew. Billy, I actually really loved, and I believed him. And it was that moment I had that aha moment. You ever had an aha moment in your spirituality? Of where something you kind of believed or you thought you believed, and then you saw it, or you saw a whole new way of looking at it, and it like captured you. That was my moment when he said, I hope that what comes out of me is the kingdom. What it got exposed in me was that I really did love people. I worked at the Duluth Vineyard Church at this time, and we had sinning. Love God, love people. And I would say, of course I love people. But in that moment, when he said, I will never take the life of my brother or my sister, I'm going to love them so radically, exposed that I did love people, but it was all conditional. My love was conditional. And I could love my enemies, and I'd pray for my enemies. And as long as that love worked out so I still got what I wanted. That line of how I love, that line of what I was able to receive, as long as my comfort wasn't being impeded on, as long as like my way of life, my rhythm, my home, my money, my killer hair, right? As long as that wasn't being impeded on, then I could love them. But as soon as you cross that line, where I don't get what I want, where I got uncomfortable, what got exposed is that person was no longer a person. They weren't human. They were simply a threat. And this is what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, in our good and beautiful life. Because what Jesus invites us into, like through all his teachings, what he's inviting us to do is saying, Chris, are you willing to see people? Can you really see people, the people that I love, can you see them? And can you love them differently? Because he starts a lot of the Sermons on the Mount by saying, you've heard it this way, or you've known this truth, or you've seen it before, or you've believed this for a long time. You've heard it said, is what he talks about. And what he's inviting us to do is saying, there's this been like generations and generations and generations of how you've seen love, of how you've seen your neighbor, of how you've seen God, how you've seen spirituality, how you've seen like righteousness, of how you fight injustice. And it's like he's setting a table and he's saying, you've seen all these things before, but are you willing to elevate the conversation? Are you willing to see it a little bit differently? And in that moment, you have an option. When Jesus says, you've known this truth for all your life, but what if you could see me, Chris? What if you could see Jesus in just a little bit different way that might look differently than how you believed this truth before? And in those moments, it should feel tense. It shouldn't be like, oh, this is super easy, right? And that's what we want, right? That's what we'd all love, just have these aha moments of like, oh, this is so good and beautiful. In my experience, a lot of my good and beautiful moments of transitioning into a kingdom life has been through pain, has been through tension, has been through guilt sometimes of like, I can't believe I believe that. However you wrestle with that truth, Jesus is saying, just sit at the table with me. Just sit at the table. And maybe as we talk about what it looks like to love differently, or what it looks like a whole new way of just being human. That what if being fully human wasn't a threat? Sometimes we feel like to be fully human, we've put like our spirituality in two different camps. There's like our spiritual side, then our human side. And we kind of demonize the human side. But if you read through the Bible, like God created humanity. To be fully human is to be a Jesus-looking person. Our spirituality and our humanity are intertwined. So instead of trying to like deny our humanness, I want to elevate it. I feel like Jesus calling us to be fully human is to love differently. To be fully human is to be a person of character like we talked about last week. To be fully human is to not call your brother and look down and saying, I'm better than you. To be fully human is to love generously. And so my invitation to you as we talk about what it looks like to love differently. This might offend you. It might nudge you. It might inspire you. And all I'm asking you, I'm not here to tell you who's right or who's wrong, who's out and who's in. All I'm inviting you to do is just sit at the table and hear Jesus. And not like because I'm saying, this is what Jesus said, but for you to hear and to hear what the Holy Spirit's inviting you into. And maybe for just a moment, you might be inspired. You might feel like I can love differently. I can grow. I can be even more human. And we're reading out of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, where Jesus is talking about eye for an eye, and where he ends up talking about loving. And we're going to start in verse 38. And if you have a Bible, you can follow along. We have Bibles in the back table. If you don't own a Bible, you lost your Bible, and you'd like one, you can take one for free on us. So starting in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you. So he's setting it up. You've known this for generations. You've known this whole idea of how we do life and how we do revenge. And when he says, I tell you, that's when he's saying, now lean in and hear me. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this is a doozy. It is. This is in my aha moment 5-6 years ago when I went back and started reading this. This verse comes to my mind all the time. All the time. Because Jesus is saying, Chris, can you see people? Can you see them? But we have to start somewhere first, that Jesus was Jewish, right? He is. That's how he was. And his audience he's speaking to is primarily Jewish. And there's a context in there. There's when he's talking about, like, do not resist evil. Do not resist evil. Here's what he is not saying. And this is where we have to start. He's not saying, hey, be a doormat. Hey, when your husband comes home and he had a few too many beers and he wants to get a little rough, just say, well, Jesus says, don't resist evil. So, okay, honey. He doesn't say when someone makes a racial slur towards you and they all kind of laugh about it and say, oh, no, you get it, right? I'm a good person for you. Just say, yeah, okay. He's not saying just like lay down and take the abuse, to be quiet, keep your head down. He's not saying that. N.T. Wright, who's like the renowned scholar on New Testament and Jesus, points to, he says, there's a cultural setting here. When he says, do not resist an evil person, he's saying, you don't need to join the resistance movement against who you deem evil people. That as they were under the Roman Empire, there was pockets again and again and again of people starting this faction of this resistance of saying, we will get our freedom, we will have the kingdom back when we use force. Force has been used against the Israelites forever and ever. They have this freedom, these aha, beautiful moments with God, and then they're oppressed, they're in slavery, and then they're like, the prophet comes, someone comes, the judge or the king, and leads them back into freedom, and it's this cycle over and over of exile, freedom, exile, freedom, exile, freedom. And when the Romans came, they are not a lot of freedom. Not a lot of freedom at all. Always under the thumb, and they believed we will get what we want when we use it by force. So if you're here and you are in the middle of abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, you're being harassed, you're a teenager here and you're being bullied, and maybe you've heard before, maybe you heard it said, don't resist evil, so just take it. That is not at all what Jesus is saying. He is saying there's a different way. There's a new way of fighting injustice. Like what we've seen, what's been going on in Charlottesville, what happened in Boston, what's been going on pretty much everywhere with taking down the Confederate statues, and there's people who are for and people who are against it. There's injustice, no alarm, right? Like racism is alive and well, right? Not just somewhere else, but here as well. And like we talked about last week, you could feel the need to, I'm going to fight back with more hate than they hate. And when they push me, I'm going to push them back even more. I need to get stronger, faster, better, because I need to be better, faster, stronger than them. And I have to win by using more force. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to join the resistance to fight evil. What you can do is you can love. But what does love actually look like? Because again, the way he's inviting these people, he goes through a couple different things about going the extra mile, about turning the other cheek, and there's a context through all of these. In like their culture and their time, Jesus is showing this window. I heard one guy talk about it. It's like Jesus drawing like a little cartoon just to give you a little glimpse of what heaven looks like, of what a good and beautiful life looks like. There's thousands of these descriptions. And how we're supposed to be fully human, how we're supposed to fight injustice, he starts by talking about turn the other cheek. And maybe you've heard this before. And the idea of, okay, if I get hit, then I just need to put my head down and let them hit me again. But the cultural setting here is that there was a class system. And the Romans had all the power. And the Roman soldiers loved to remind the people, their subjects, of who held the power. So they would do this maybe to the Israelites. They'd do this to kids. They'd do this to slaves. They'd do this to women, of who held the power. And what they'd do is they would take their, you know, dominant hand, mostly right hand, and they would slap you with the back of their hand on your cheek. And if you did that, that was a sign of, I hold the power over you. And traditionally what would happen is that they would, after they get hit, is that they'd probably like get low and say, like, I'm sorry, you're the boss, you're in control. They would go total submissive. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, what he's implying is, what he's saying is, let them see you who you really are. Because when they turn the other cheek, the soldier has to make a decision. Either they're going to punch him now, because if their left cheek is exposed, the right cheek is exposed, then they have to use their hand. And if you punch, you're equating them as an equal. Because if you're in a class system and I want to like throw down with you, I'm not going to like, hey, you, all right? Because if we're going to fight down as equals, I'm going to win. And whoever hits hardest is going to win. So Jesus is saying, like, turn the other cheek. Because he has to decide that moment, will he punch you? Which is saying that now we are equals. And you're letting everyone else around you of saying, this slave or this person or this woman or this kid, now you're on the same level as the power. Now there is no power. We are on the same level. Well, that would be an embarrassment. Or if the soldier had to get up and walk away and everyone else saw, they would realize that he is now retreating and he is lost. Jesus is saying, expose them, let them see who you are. Tell the soldier, can you see me? I'm not just some slave. I'm not just some kid. I'm not just someone. I'm not just some Joe Bag of Donuts. I'm a man. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. Can you see me? Are you willing to hit me again? Then he goes on to the court. If you take someone to court and they take your coat, he says, don't just give them the coat, give them your tunic as well. And most of the people this time, that's what they wore. And if someone, a big shot person over here, sues you for whatever it is, you can't pay it back, they'd also take all your belongings. And if they took your coat, right, all you have is your tunic. And Jesus says, well, give them your tunic as well. In a public court, totally undressed, and you're naked. And nakedness wasn't super celebrated then, right? Maybe it's not as much as now, but it was full of shame. So Jesus is saying, let them see you, that the rich and the powerful are trying to unrobe the poor, that the poor are just these nobodies, they're just these shameful, naked people. It's another way of saying, as you're taking it off and you say, can you see me now? I'm not just some poor nobody. I'm your brother. Can you see me? And when he says, hey, you know, Roman soldier says, take my gear, which they had, it was heavy. They could take any one of their subjects and say, you got to go 1 mile. But if you went any further than 1 mile, that soldier could get in a lot of trouble. So Jesus is really saying, be generous. Show them what it looks like to love radically, to love differently. And don't just stop at the 1 mile. He says, hey, stop. You just keep on going. Because in that moment, that soldier would see you and say, whoa, you can't do that. Now I'm getting exposed. The soldier is being exposed by your what? Your generosity. He's saying, can you see me now? Can you see me? You see, this whole idea of loving our enemies is crucially important. For me, honestly, for me, when Billy shared that, it was funny. The people that I didn't want to love, who I deemed my enemies, it was so easy for me to lump them into a them, into a they. And the words they and them, I caution you, there is hellish experiences in those words. Because the reason Jesus says love our enemies isn't just because that's like a really cool thing to put on a t-shirt, right? Like, the reason he says it, because if you love someone, you bring them into existence. When you hate someone, you are stripping them of your humanity, of their humanity. When you hate your enemy, you're saying you are just this thing that you have done. You are just this thing that you have voted for. You are just this lump of something that you believe, and you are not my brother or my sister. You are my what? Your enemy. If I hate you, if you hate you, I can lump you into other groups of people. And anytime you start saying, well, yeah, you know them. Yeah, you know those kind of people. Do you hear what they did? Now, I'm not saying literally. If you say, hey, where'd the kids go? You say, they went to the bathroom. You're like, oh, I mean, Billy, Sue, Jill went to the bathroom, right? I'm saying Jesus is exposing our heart. Have you ever hated someone? Do you hate someone? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's the competitor, the organization that's doing just a little bit better than you. Maybe it's a group of people, maybe it's your old circle of friends, maybe it's your old boss, maybe it's those moms that like high fructose corn syrup is from the devil, right? It's funny, but honestly, who is it? Because it's interesting. If I had to make a list of people that I, as I'm writing this message, I'm like, I have enemies that I clearly hate as well. It's funny, when I see their names, I pause and I'm like, oh, that's not okay. Like that thing that person did 5 years ago, why is it so easy? They're like, hey, are you going to go hang out with blah, blah, blah? I'm like, no, I'll never do that. It's like, why? It's easy when we hate to strip them of their humanity. When you love someone, you bring them into existence. I'm using this line a lot. I just love that line. There's this guy. Oh, what is his name? His name's Daryl. And Daryl is an African-American prominent musician. And there's this documentary about him. There's a documentary about him, Daryl Davis. And I got to watch just like the trailer for it. And his whole like bit is that since he's African-American, he goes and he befriends people of the Ku Klux Klan, white nationalists, neo-Nazis. And he goes around and he just gets to know them and he meets them, he befriends them. In the video, it's crazy. There's like one, I don't know how the Ku Klux Klan works, but I know there's like the people wear the white sheets or whatever you call them, right? But then there's people who wear like all like the colorful ones. I imagine that's like a sign of rank. And they have this shot, this little clip of where he's sitting across the table with this guy and they're laughing as they share lemonade. And they interview Daryl and they're like, what's going on? And he goes, well, here's the fundamental question that I ask all of them. How can you hate me when you don't know me? That's all he does. How can you hate me if you don't even know me? And through little conversations, it's hilarious. He got gifts from these Ku Klux Klan members. He's got like the mask. He's got like a Confederate flag, right? It's just this weird stuff. Like, why would you ever want these? And he's like, all these people that I've befriended, not all of them, hundreds of people that he sat around a table with have left the Ku Klux Klan, have walked away from that because all of a sudden them, all these African Americans, all these people who are a threat to their white race privilege, empowerment, when they met Daryl, they're like, oh, them might not be so bad if them is you. It changed everything. How do you see people? How you see people really does matter. How you engage and how you think and how you talk and how you love is incredibly important. We have to love our enemies, our neighbors, our friends, our kids, our spouses, our bosses, the good boss, the bad boss, all of them. Because when we choose to love in an unfair, when we choose to love in a crazy abundant way, when we are so radically generous with our love, it's a good and beautiful life. So here's the thing, right? There's two people that you know right now that love just like in the most unfair way. It just baffles you. The first one, the person you know is Jesus. It says Jesus loved us. God loved us even while we were enemies to him. In Psalm 23, one of the parts that I meditate over and over again says that your love and your beauty chase me all of my days. Your beauty chases me. I love that the idea of that I might not be in a place where I'm ready to receive God's love. Like I can be a turd sometimes, right? It's true. I can be a selfish little brat. I can be angry and I can look at that list of enemies and for every single one of them, I could say, yeah, but what about this? And when they said this or they took this, they accused me of this and I can build this wonderful case on it. And God's saying, but my beauty is chasing you, Chris. It's implying that I'm going somewhere different. And there's moments that God's beauty is sitting with me. It's laughing with me. And I'm so thankful his beauty even chases me. What a beautiful picture. God loves in a generous, unfair way to you. And there's nothing, I say this all the time, there's nothing you can do that changes the way that you are deeply loved. You can't do more, you can't do less. Here's the second person that loves in an unfair way. It's you for yourself. You are ridiculously unfair in the love for yourself. It's amazing how you can have more grace, more forgiveness, more mercy for yourself than you have for anyone else. Because I, like myself, knows the things I really think of. Like myself knows the things that I say when no one else is around. Myself knows the things that I've done that I don't want to share with anyone. Or I can quickly like fix it when they come back. I'm like, oh no, it's all good. I really did this. I'm really an important person. And there's no harsher critic of myself than me. There's no one that's saying, you're such a loser. Come on, you're a horrible dad. No real dad would do that. Come on, you're not a good leader. You're not a good pastor. And I can drive myself with all this, I want to switch it up again, shame and guilt, right? If you swap those, it's not an appropriate thing to say on stage. So, I can beat myself up. It's funny, I can wake up in the morning and there's mercy everlasting for Chris Sauter. Nothing but slaps on the back for him. Like if God can love me so generously like that, and if there's times where I can even forgive myself, what would it look like to love like that? So who's your enemy? Who is your enemy? What people have you lumped together? What people have you made them? And like, who is like you're the enemy of someone else? Maybe unconsciously you're making it hard for your employees. Maybe unconsciously or consciously you're making it hard for that group of people. When you get exposed, and you know when that enemy walks in that room or someone brings up like, oh yeah, you know those pro-life people. Yeah, you know those pro-choice people. You know when they bring up like, yeah, you know those Democrats, you know those bleeding heart liberals, those conservatives. Yeah, you know those people from Renshaw, right? The Renshaw people are like, hey, wait a second. Right? You know. Because all of a sudden your heart just begins to like, just get a little bit harder, and your eyes get a little narrower. For me, my jaw tightens. I'm like, right? It's true. I can feel it emotionally and even physically. In those moments, here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Pause and say, Holy Spirit, come. God's living, alive presence, come. Heaven itself, fill me up and change my heart for what? Help me to see my brother and my sister. Like when North Korea comes on the news, right? And you see that leader's name, you see his face. Like, can you see him as your brother? Like when you see ISIS, when you see these terrorist attacks are happening, like, can you see your brother? Can you see your sister? Because God is inviting us to be a whole new way of being human. And for me, I never want to get to a place of where I say my better is more important than your better. Same thing for me. I have no idea what would happen if someone broke into my home. I pray to God that never happens on any of us. But I sincerely want, if someone came after me, what would come out of me would be the kingdom. I would do everything in my power to stop them. But I want, if we have a prodigal Father God who's waiting for someone to come back, he has dreams and he has a love and he has a passion for that person. And I want to do everything I can for them to have that life-giving moment with God. At the end, right? And the Bible talks about in heaven, the lion lays down with the lamb, the enemies, the one who holds the power and who rips the power from someone else. They are together. Heaven looks like that kind of love. If Jesus is inviting us for heaven, not just later, but to now, what does that look like for you? So this is where I end. I end where Jesus ends. And for all the perfectionist and high responsibility people, this is the verse that you hate the most in the whole entire Bible. Because Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect. Right? You're like, hey, thanks, Jesus. That's great. You just told us how to like not to hate people. And I already hate maybe you a little bit for saying that. So I'm not really winning. I'm not perfect. What's happening here is that's Jesus not saying, hey, catch up right now. Be perfect. No screwing up. No screwing up. No hating. Just smiles all the time. That's not what he's saying. The Greek word here has this connotation of like leaning in. It's about maturity. It's about maturing and growing in something. Jesus is saying, sit at the table and lean into love. This will not be an overnight thing for you. This is not like some switch you flip and all of a sudden you're like, hey, suddenly I'm not a racist anymore. Hey, awesome. Suddenly I'm not like this like bigot. I'm not the sexist person. Hey, oh, this is great. It's not just, it has to be more than just one Facebook comment. It has to be more than just one comment saying, yeah, I don't like Nazis. Like it has to go further. Lean into love, be perfect, lean into the conversation, lean into the kingdom, lean into being fully human, leaning into loving differently. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to screw up. You will. Hate's going to come out of you. And Jesus isn't saying you get one shot and you're done. He's saying, come back to the table, Chris. My beauty is chasing you. When it catches you, we sit at the table again. Like my prayer for Carlton County, for St. Louis County, for Cloquet Vineyard, for my neighborhood on Kinnanan Road, is that we can engage to love differently. And that when we love, we bring into existence heaven itself. And that's the narrative versus I hate you. Let's stand up. Let's pray. So when we pray, sometimes here at the Vineyard, we just get quiet. because I can just say, like I just said, a bunch of words. But when we pray, we don't need more words. We just don't need some like fluffy ideas and some go do it for the Gipper motivational speech, right? Like when I pray, I want God to speak. I really want Holy Spirit, God's presence to speak to me, and I want him to speak to you. So sometimes just getting quiet can get uncomfortable. In a public setting, being quiet for longer than like 3 seconds to take a sip of water can be awkward. But as I get quiet for a little bit, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to say, Holy Spirit, come. God's presence. I encourage you to hear Jesus. Struggle through the awkwardness for a little bit. Struggle through the, when's he going to talk again? And focus and say, Jesus, who should I love? Who should I love? Because maybe the enemy, it might be a group of people. It might be a family member. It might be that neighbor. Maybe the enemy is you. I said you can love, people would love generously, you can forgive yourself. Maybe you're here and you're like, nope. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. God has love for you. You are more than the worst thing you did. You are more than the worst thing that was done to you. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? Now will you give us love and grace for that person, for that people? And you bring them into existence that we could see them, that they have a story, that they have passion. They have value. Show us how to love. I pray for my friends who can't even love themselves. I ask God, you would break those chains of anger, you'd break those chains of abuse, you'd break those chains of just shame and oppression over the life. We say no to the enemy. You do not get to tell my friends, my brother or my sister, who they are. Let freedom come now. Let freedom come. And will you help us sit at that table? A table to lean into the conversation of how can I love? Use us, Jesus, to have tables all throughout Carlton County where we can have life-giving conversations about love. Thank you for being so good. Thank you that your beauty chases me all the days of my life. Amen. Thank you for sharing that moment with me. I'm very proud to be a part of a community where I can be honest and share my journey and my experiences, and we can do this together. So I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up. And if there was anything that got dialed up in you, you feel like maybe God highlighted an enemy, highlighted how you might view people or a person, and you want to grow. Or maybe you're here and that person's you like we prayed about. I feel like that's for several of you. That like God wants to do good and beautiful things like through you, but before he's through you, he has to do it in you. There's hope for you. There's freedom here. Nikki and the worship team are going to lead worship for a little bit. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.